The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, August 18th through Sunday, August 24th, 2025. The commentary for August was written by Jessica Andrus Lindstrom, a retired teacher, college counselor, educational writer, and a head of school. She worships at both Trinity, Holy Trinity Church, that is, in Manistee, Michigan, and Bruton Parish in Colonial Williamsburg, Virginia. The commentary for Monday, August 18th, begins as follows with a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Here's the commentary. My husband was an elected official, and once during a public forum, when he had just finished speaking, a supporter of his opponent stood up and cursed him. The next day, the man called to apologize. He said he couldn't sleep afterward, thinking of what he had said, and asked my husband, a Christian, to forgive him. My husband accepted the apology and did. The phone conversation ended. The other Christian's conscience was clear. Not so fast was my reaction. Retracting a public expletive in private may be convenient for the conscience, but it hardly erases the reverberating curse from the public's ear. Shouldn't the apology be public, too? Try as I did, I couldn't forgive the man. But Christ instructs us to forgive. It's that simple. There's no room for rationalization. There's no gray area. We are to forgive others so that God will, in turn, forgive us. Why is it often so difficult to do? And now I'm going to read from the full passage of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 26. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. They were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And the moving forward question for this Monday, August 18th, is, do you struggle to forgive others for their trespasses? The commentary for Tuesday, August 19th, begins with a passage from Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. My husband and I are both cancer survivors, says the writer. He went through his surgery and treatment shortly after our second child was born. 13 years later, I received my diagnosis. I had just started my tenure as the head of a school. Irrationally, upon learning the results of the mammogram, my initial fear wasn't about whether I would live, but if I would lose my job. I prayed. God sent help in the form of those who encircled me and gave support. Miraculously, I was able to schedule the mastectomy during a week when school was not in session and book 36 radiation treatments during school lunch hours. God had answered prayer. I lived. I didn't lose my job. I mourn for those who have not survived similar diagnoses, and I am fully aware that my cancer could return at any time. Yet, I don't dwell on the possible recurrence. I focus instead on thanksgiving for the help that came and continues to come from our Maker of heaven and earth. And now I'm going to read from the full Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday is, when have you lifted your fears in prayer and received miraculous help from the Lord? The commentary for Wednesday, August 20th, begins with a passage from 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 18, verse 33b. Would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. I recently heard a minister describe King David's story as one rife with the tension between faith and failure. David, the faithful shepherd, God chose to be in Christ's earthly lineage and the mighty king who unites the warring tribes of Israel, ironically divides his own family. In committing egregious sins, he fails as a friend, husband, and father. Yet he remains faithful. Unlike many in power, David doesn't deny his wrongdoings when confronted with them. He acknowledges his sins, shows sincere remorse, and begs God for forgiveness. God does forgive, but David is forced to accept the consequences of his actions, the culmination of which is the death of Absalom, his son turned adversary, the one he wishes he could have died for instead. We may not be kings who murder, but this story is still relevant. Both faith and failure can lead us to God if we acknowledge our failures, accept the consequences, mourn for those who have wronged, and ask for loving God, our loving God, for forgiveness. And now I'm going to read the full passage from 2 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 19 through 33. Then Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry tidings to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the power of his enemies. Joab said to him, "You are not to carry tidings today. You may carry tidings another day, but today you shall not do so, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you have no reward for the tidings?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates. The sentinel went up to the roof of the gate by the wall, and when he looked up, he saw a man running alone. The sentinel shouted and told the king. The king said, "If he is alone, there are tidings in his mouth." He kept coming and drew near. Then the sentinel saw another man running, and the sentinel called to the gatekeeper and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also is bringing tidings." The sentinel said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, son of Zadok." The king said, "He is a good man and comes with good tidings." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." He prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raise their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is it well with the young man, Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent your servant, I saw great tumult, but I do not know what it was." The king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." And the moving forward question for this Wednesday is, take time today to pray and confess those sins you might have committed against God in thought, word, and deed. The commentary for Thursday, August 21st, begins with a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 5a. "We have, in fact, found this man a pestilent fellow, an agitator. During his trial before Governor Felix, Paul is accused of being a dangerous agitator. With words, not weapons, Paul has disturbed the peace. He has questioned the status quo. Paul proclaims that salvation doesn't come through adherence to ancient laws and traditions, but rather through God's grace and belief in Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. Even the agitator, Jesus also upends the status quo. He preaches that no commandment is greater than loving God first and foremost and loving our neighbors as ourselves. These commandments don't replace existing laws, they envelop them. When we truly love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as we want to be loved, love directs how we act. As someone who likes keeping the peace, I'm not a good rabble-rouser. Yet I've joined demonstrations against war and for human rights. I've boycotted companies whose policies I felt harmed the environment. I've spoken of my faith to non-believing friends, but I have tried to agitate with love." And now I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 24, verses 1 through 23. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and an attorney, a certain Tertullus, and they reported their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Your Excellency, because of you, we have long enjoyed peace, and reforms have been made for this people because of your oversight. We welcome this in every way and everywhere with utmost gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you to hear us briefly with your customary graciousness. We have, in fact, found this man a pestilent fellow, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn from him concerning everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge by asserting that all this was true. When the governor motioned to him to speak, Paul replied, I cheerfully make my defense, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation. As you can find out, it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They did not find me disputing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd, either in the synagogues or throughout the city. Neither can they prove to you the charge that they now bring against me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our ancestors, believing everything laid down according to the law or written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, a hope that they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, I do my best always to have a clear conscience toward God and all people. Now, after some years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to offer sacrifices. While I was doing this, they found me in the temple, completing the rite of purification without any crowd or disturbance. But there were some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you to make an accusation if they have anything against me. Or let these men here tell what crime they had found when I stood before the council. Unless it was this one sentence that I called out while standing before them, it is about the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. But Felix, who was rather well informed about the way, adjourned the hearing with the comment, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he ordered the centurion to keep him in custody, but to let him have some liberty and not to prevent any of his friends from taking care of his needs. And the moving forward question for this Thursday is, when have you felt compelled to disturb the peace? Do you do so with love? The commentary for Friday, August 22nd, begins with a passage from Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do what pleases you, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. A pastor I knew spent time in the late 1970s in Palestine working for a non-sectarian organization focused on providing humanitarian aid to all residents, Muslims, Jews, and Christians. The job came with one condition: no verbal proselytizing of any kind was allowed. All volunteers were directed to focus on the work they were called to do, forging paths toward peace and reconciliation. The minister recounted how a non-Christian approached him at the end of his stay to ask how he had been able to show kindness and love to all he had worked with. She had witnessed his embodiment of Christ through his actions and yearned for such joy. No verbal proselytizing on his part had been necessary. Is this what letting the Holy Spirit lead us on level ground could mean? I think so. We are to lead faith-filled lives, follow righteous paths, and act in ways that are pleasing to God by emulating Christ's life of sacrifice and preaching the gospel through our good deeds. And now I'm going to read from Psalm 143, verses 1 through 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued me, crushing my life to the ground, making me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I think about all your deeds. I meditate on the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear of your steadfast love in the morning, for in you I put my trust. Teach me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Save me, O Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level path. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your steadfast love, cut off my enemies and destroy all my adversaries, for I am your servant. And the moving forward question for this Friday, do your actions show others your embodiment of Christ? The commentary for Saturday, August 23rd, begins with a passage from Psalm 137, verses 3b to 4. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song upon an alien soil? Whenever I read this line from Psalm 137, I hear the strands of notes from a Godspell song. I saw my first performance of Godspell shortly before leaving home to attend college and not long after my return from Germany, where I had lived as an exchange student. I wasn't a captive on alien soil in either place, but I certainly wasn't surrounded by the familiar and felt uncomfortable and dejected at times in both places. My college campus was 3,000 miles away from my family. It took time to adjust to living so far away. In Germany, I had to learn to navigate my way in a foreign tongue and adapt to unfamiliar customs. Aren't we all captives in some way, strangers in alien lands, when we change jobs, move to new locations, or enter into new relationships? I think the lowest moments I've experienced haven't been when I've lost a loved one or received a cancer diagnosis, but rather when I felt totally alone as a stranger in unknown territory. At those times, singing a familiar song to the Lord has brought solace. And now I'm going to read from Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung our harps. For there our captives asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. And the moving forward question for this Saturday is, when have you felt you were a stranger in need of the Lord's song? And now as we near the end of this week and the end of this program, let's turn to the commentary for Sunday, August 24th, the 11th Sunday of Pentecost. It begins with a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28b and 29. Let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. When my family sailed for a year, we motored to shore in our dinghy whenever possible to find a church service to attend on Sundays. Often we experienced worship in ways we had never witnessed before. On a remote island in the Bahamas, the elders leading an outdoor service were women dressed in flowing, colorful robes. Joyously, they proclaim God's word through the singing of songs and the shaking of tambourines. Some spoke in tongues, others, moved by the Spirit, raised their outreached arms and shouted in voices like trumpets. If we couldn't find a church, my family, including our cat, worshiped on board the sailboat. We knew as we gathered that God was there among us. Whether standing on an island beach, kneeling in a church pew, sitting in a jail cell, or lying in a hospital bed, each of us can give thanks and offer an acceptable worship to God, that figurative fire who consumes our offerings of reverence and awe. And now I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 18 through 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook on the earth, and now he promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. I'm George Douglas. Thanks so much for joining me for the program today. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me next week for a new program of readings and commentary on From Forward Day by Day. Goodbye until next time.